Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbors as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers?" The expert in law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Barbara, thank you. All this term we're working through Luke's Gospel, a series we're calling Radically Great. We're thinking about what it is to be a radically great disciple of our great God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, you probably guessed, we're going to be thinking about being a neighbor. So before we get into that, let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage, for this amazing story that Jesus told, for the challenge it brought to that man. I pray it would bring challenge to us today too. For your sake, we ask it. Amen. So I was once visiting a friend's house, and I walked into the hallway, and he had this huge brass gong up on the wall with a big hammer next to it. And I said, "What on earth is that?" And he said, "It's a speaking clock." "A speaking clock?" I said, "You're kidding me." And he said, "No, I'll show you." And he got hold of the hammer, and he whacked it really hard, and it made the most earth-shattering noise you can possibly imagine. At which point, a noise came through the wall saying something like, "You crazy man, it's 2 o'clock in the morning." Speaking clock. You ever had annoying neighbours like that? Huh? Or maybe you've been the annoying neighbour. I lived in a tower block when I was a student, and I remember one night, it was towards the end of term, at 1 o'clock in the morning, waking up to the sound of some awful disco, bass, heavy trance music. I don't even have a category to put it in, to be honest, but it was awful, and you could hear it 2 floors up the building. And I thought, this is ridiculous. And I remember putting my dressing gown on and kind of, it must have been a pretty scary sight, actually, and sort of traipsing down the stairs, half asleep, finding the room. It wasn't hard to find the room, pushing the door open, and inside there were 5 students lying stoned on the floor, and this music, boom, 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 just beating away. So I walked in and turned it off, and they didn't even notice. I don't know if that makes them bad neighbours or whether it makes me a bad neighbour, but at least I got a decent night's sleep after that. We're thinking all about this business of being a good neighbour today, because one of the most fundamental verses in that passage from Luke 10, "Love your neighbour as yourself." What a challenging verse. During the summer, I heard a church leader from Denver talking at a conference, and he told this story of how he got lots of church leaders together for a big event, and that invited the mayor to come and talk to them about how can we as churches best serve the city. What a great question to have the mayor come and speak to you on. And they get into this long discussion about vulnerable children and vulnerable adults and people who are housebound, people struggling with ill health, people who can't get out, because and all sorts of reasons. And then the mayor wraps it all up by saying, you know, the majority of the issues we face as our community would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just figure out a way to become a community of great neighbours. So the mayor leaves, and one of the church leaders present says, "Am I the only one here who is a little bit embarrassed? I mean, here we are, we've asked the mayor to come and tell us how as a church we can best serve the city, And he basically says that if Christians would just obey the second half of the great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, then our city would be a very different place. Neighbors. Everybody needs good neighbors. With a little understanding, I wondered how far I'd get into that before I got a giggle. I can't go on and read that now. With a little understanding, you can find the perfect blend. But it's not always like it is on TV, is it? I've been doing a little bit of research about neighbouring this week. Let's see the true state of neighbouring in the UK at the moment. There are currently 5 million Brits complaining about noisy neighbours. Can you imagine that? 1 in 5 of us are in dispute with our neighbours about parking spaces. About 1 in 5 as well feel that their neighbours are just a little too nosy for peering through. It's like the story of the old lady who calls the police round her house and says, "My next door neighbour is forever walking around the house naked with his curtains open." So the policeman has a look out through the window and says, "Excuse me, madam, you can't even see his house from here." And she replies, "Oh no, you have to climb on top of the cupboard and look out the skylight to see." 15% of us really annoyed about children making a noise in the next door neighbour's gardens. Most of them live near me, I think. 14% of us get really annoyed about next door neighbour's cats pooing in our garden. Cat owners, you break Jesus' heart. I know you think your cat would never do that. It's amazing. If you want to really see how blind cat owners are and how deceptive Satan is, just ask a cat owner, where does your cat do its business? And they'll say, it does it on the litter tray. No, it does half its business on the litter tray. The other half it does in your neighbour's gardens. Oh, I've never seen it pooing in a garden. No, it doesn't poo in your garden. It goes next door to my garden. Sneaky, huh? Like Satan. Yeah. More stats. 1 in 6 Britons aren't on speaking terms with at least one of their neighbours. 25% of us refuse to use our gardens at various times of the day if next door or outside. 26% of us don't know the names of our immediate neighbours. Well, what about you? You know, I've lived in my current house for just over 4 years now, and I drew this really depressing grid in preparing to do this talk, and just thinking, actually, of my neighbours, who do I know? What could I usefully tell you about their lives? I know the family reasonably well on one side of me. The other side of me, it's a block of flats. There's 11 flats in there. It's really hard to keep track of them. I know one guy in there. Across the road, there are 3 houses opposite me. I know one person from those 3 houses. This is hard. Pretty humbling exercise to do that. On your handout, I've done that little, certainly the table from the middle of that picture, where your house is in the middle, and just put a few houses on either side. Might be a good exercise just to see what you know about your neighbours. Get a feeling for how you're doing. If you've been living in the street 50 years, that's great. You probably know them really, really well. But sometimes it's a little harder if you've only been there a year or two. Do you know who lives in your next door neighbour's house? Because the Bible says, love your neighbour as yourself. Most of my neighbours, I don't even know their names. So I'm uncomfortable. I'm on dodgy ground talking about this morning. Can you really love someone if you don't know their name? So this morning we're thinking all about this business of loving our neighbours. To help us with that, you're going to need your Bibles open at page 1042. You can also follow along on the handout as well, because most of the verses are on there. But let's start in verse 25. You can picture the scene. Jesus has come into what is probably a small town. He's surrounded by a crowd of people, probably gathered by the town gate. That was usually where he would have spoken. And he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. And as what he's saying draws to a close, up steps a rather self-righteous lawyer fellow, an expert in the law, to test him with what appears to be a really good question. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, to a preacher, a question like that should be meat and drink. The problem is, Jesus immediately realizes this man is not asking the question because he wants to know the answer. What he wants to know is, does Jesus' answer agree with the answer he already has? Because he's come to test Jesus. It tells us there, he's there to test Jesus. Jesus, are you kosher? Are you inventing some new religion, or are you what we already think you are? And Jesus is always great with that sort of question. He always comes out with a way of turning it around. Verse 26, what is written in the law, he says? How do you read it? So the expert replies by reciting part of the Jewish daily prayer, the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and so on. The bit about loving God. And then he finishes by quoting from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, part of just one verse, love your neighbor as yourself. And together, Christians often call those two ideas, love God wholeheartedly and loving your neighbor as yourself, the great commandment. You've answered correctly, says Jesus. Do this and you will live. And that exchange, I think, throws up two really, really interesting issues for us. The first one, which is all about loving God, we'll think about it a bit more next time. But the second one, love your neighbor as yourself, that's the real challenge. That's what we're going to focus in on this morning. So, love your neighbor as yourself. I've got this heading, radically great Christians are great neighbors. I wonder how true you feel that is. I was thinking that I could just stand here and tell you lots of things about how to be a good neighbor. But actually, I know some of the guys here, some of you guys, are actually pretty good neighbors already. And I thought I'd get the flip chart up and I'd let you participate this morning. You can write the sermon, or a bit of it anyway. I want some top tips. I thought St. James's Church can pull together a top tip list of being a good neighbor. So why not think about some things that, what makes a good neighbor, perhaps how you've been a good neighbor or how somebody has been a good neighbor to you, and then just shout them out. Let's have some ideas. Come on. Audience participation. Okay, good neighbors are sitting there in stunned silence. Andrew. Parcels, brilliant. Thank you. Barbara? Watch the house. Great. Somebody over here? Katie? Milk. Cup of sugar. Another sort of thing. Yeah? Mark, were you waving there or? No. Okay. Introduce yourself. Yeah. Great. Thank you. Any others? Becky? Give biscuits. Excellent idea. They're all coming out now. Down here. Invite them to barbecues. Brilliant idea. Invite barbecue. Dan, you had your hand up next, didn't you? Cook meals, yeah, if sick, great idea. Pam? Bin duty, brilliant. Okay, Sam? Okay, comfort if down, yeah. Mike Macy? Okay, invite in. This is good stuff. This obviously all works in New Barnet. June. Definitely. Yeah. Children's balls back. Yeah. Also frisbees, rocket ships. Over here, Helen. Gardening. Yeah. Church festivals. Okay. Time for one more. Bowler? Spare key? Okay. Yep. I can draw that one. Oh, Carol, you were last one. Come on, have you? Alarms. Wonderful. Okay. Yeah, let's call a halt there. Well, I'll sit down now. No. That was great. That's a really helpful list. Some really, really sensible things. Interestingly, somebody did some research a couple of years ago, coming up with a top sort of 12 tips for how to be a really good neighbor. Shall we see how many we got there? The first one they suggested was deliver a housewarming bottle of wine when somebody moves in. We're pretty close. Go around and introduce yourself. Take a bottle of wine, though. A good neighbor should ask you to carry out no more than 2 menial tasks for them a month. For example, signing for a parcel. I don't know, that's probably in the days pre-Amazon or something like that, but As long as it's mutual, that kind of works, doesn't it? My neighbours like me for that because I'm in the house quite a lot of the time, so I'm often available to receive things. Return an item you've borrowed from you within 16 days. We didn't get that one, did we? Who's feeling guilty? I'm thinking Philip Cowell's lent me some power tools last week. I've got 13 days left. Invite you round for a meal or a barbecue or out to dinner up to 6 times a year. 6. Interesting. That's quite a lot, isn't it? Who's invited their neighbours round to something that many times this year? One of us. Interesting. We probably think we don't want to get too pushy. Maybe they're thinking, gosh, those guys are not very pushy. Babysitting for you up to 10 times over the course of the year, please. That one's good. Engage you in small talk for no longer than 4 minutes if you bump into them on the street. That's an interesting one, isn't it? More than 4 minutes, apparently, that's a deep heart-to-heart, which they might not want, because you live next door, you'll be bumping in all the time. Keep an eye on the house when you go away on holidays. Anybody recognise that house? You want to watch more films, okay. Return the children's play equipment quickly. Contact you if the burglar alarm goes off, or the car alarm. Stop playing loud music and take any outdoor parties inside no later than 9 o'clock in the evening. Fair enough. Unless you've been invited to the party, of course. Look after a pet when you go on holiday. I love cats, me. And the final one, never, ever, ever try and cut down a tree like that. No. Never cut down any tree, plant or shrub that is in your garden but has grown partially into theirs without consulting you first. It's the whole cutting down a tree issue. Now, legally, you are entitled to cut stuff off your neighbour's tree if it comes into your garden, as long as you put the branches back in their garden afterwards. But it's considered bad neighbouring to do that. So how do we do? We got about 8 out of 12 there, wasn't it? So we're not doing too bad. But maybe there's some things we can learn from that tip. My question, though, is whether we are willing to take up Jesus' challenge to be good neighbours. And before we answer that, I think we need to think about the cost. So let's get back to our Bible passage. Remember, Jesus and the legal expert, they're in a bit of a debate. The atmosphere is probably a little bit tense because Jesus' reply to the lawyer was basically a put-down to him. And the lawyer's not the sort of guy who's going to take that sitting down. He doesn't like to be put down. He's the sort of guy who likes the last word. So verse 29, the lawyer gets up again, and he wanting to justify himself, he says to Jesus, but who is my neighbour? I have a hunch, actually, this guy would probably have been pretty good at this stuff. He'd have been quite a good neighbour to the people who lived round about him, his fellow Jews. I'm a good man. I'm a good neighbour. He's justifying himself to Jesus. I deserve to be in heaven. I have earned this eternal life that we've been talking about. I'm a lawyer. I can decide what the words good and neighbour mean anyway. So Jesus tells him the story, the Good Samaritan. A Jew's travelling down the road from Jerusalem towards Jericho. He's robbed, he's left for dead, and both a priest and a Levite, which is another temple official, ignore him and scurry on by on the other side of the road. Now, there could be all sorts of reasons why they scurried by on the other side of the road. Fear of robbery. Plain selfishness. Maybe even the fear of ritual defilement. In most circumstances, a Jew touching a dead body would become ritually unclean. Though apparently there is an exception in the sort of Jewish oral law, which says that if you're out on your own and you find a dead body, you're allowed to bury it. And they probably would have known that. So maybe it's not a legal or ritual thing that they're tied up in here. I don't know. They're probably allowed to stop and actually bury this guy. So most likely for them, the reason they don't want to help is the same reason most of us don't want to help when we find ourselves with a problem. It's just going to be too much hassle. Maybe they had a church meeting to get to. Maybe they're rushing home to have dinner. Maybe their favourite TV show is about to come on. I don't know. But I haven't got time to get involved right now. Thank you very much. Then along comes a Samaritan. Now, Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated Jews. That's kind of the point of the story. That's why he chooses a Samaritan rather than a fellow Jew. And instead of ignoring the injured man, the Samaritan chooses to get involved. He binds up his wounds. He takes care of him until all is well. this Samaritan's actually quite an inspiring guy, isn't he? I mean, if you were the man who'd been beaten up and robbed, you'd be hoping the Samaritan would come along, not the Jew or the not the priest or the Levite. Do you find him inspiring? We've had a lot of news recently about inspiring things. We think of the anniversary of Martin Luther's I Have a Dream speech. Fascinating story to read about how he said what he said on that day. But an inspiring speech that moved tens of thousands of people to act. This story of the Good Samaritan is meant to move us to act as well. We can put ideas up on the flip chart until we're blue on our face, but they'll only ever be ideas unless we actually start putting some of these into action, or all of them, and start inventing new ones as well. The story of the Good Samaritan is a challenge to action. You see, the first thing we can learn from that story is that neighbouring is a decision to intervene. You can't be a good neighbour unless you're ready to intervene. If you don't intervene, you're not a good neighbour. You're a bad neighbour. The priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan all saw the man who had been robbed. Jesus is very clear. He says, the priest saw the man. The Levite saw the man. The Samaritan saw the man and chose to intervene. They each made a choice about being a neighbour to the man. Two chose to be bad neighbours. Although they probably didn't think of it like that. But they implicitly were bad neighbours by what they did. Only one chose to be a good neighbour. We have to choose to intervene. Can I encourage you, over lunch today, perhaps with your family, whoever you're having lunch with today, talk it through. Think, what could we do as a family? What could I do as a household or as an individual to be a better neighbour to the people who live round about me? What could I practically do? Think of one practical thing you could do this week that would make you a better neighbour. Something that would make a difference on your street. One family I read about, after 3 years of living in a street, as a Christian family, they were really, really concerned that they were struggling to connect with their neighbours. So they decided that the best thing they could do was to reorganise the way they lived. They moved all of their kids' toys from the back garden to the front garden. They brought the barbecue from the back garden to the front garden, and they made a decision as a family to start living in their front garden. And they got to know the people who lived around them as a result. One little decision, which had a huge outcome. They ended up hosting neighborhood barbecues. One little decision, actually with a huge outcome. Now, that sort of thing's not going to work for everybody. Some of you don't have front gardens. Probably wished you did. But there will be other little decisions you could take that could potentially have a big outcome that would make a difference on your street and in your neighborhood. Neighboring is a decision to intervene. It's also a costly thing. Most people, when you say, oh, reorganize the way you live, they say, oh, it's too much trouble. I could never do that. What a lot of hassle. But why? I mean, God gives us just two things, two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Two big priorities. If you struggle to remember the whole of the Old Testament or the New Testament, just focus on those two things. Love God and love your neighbor. Are you ready to bear a cost for that? Part of it, I think, is that we're English. Some of us are, anyway. You know that old phrase, an Englishman's home is his castle. Castles don't have neighbours. You ever notice that? You never see a line of castles in a street, do you? Castles have moats and drawbridges. They have thick walls and arrow slits. They have things called murder holes through which you can pour boiling oil on neighbours you don't like. It's not the most neighbourly of things, is it? But an Englishman's home is his castle. And a lot of us aspire to that. Our home is a place where we go to retreat and hide from the world and pour boiling oil on the neighbours. We won't be English in heaven. We won't be English in heaven. The radically great Christian's home isn't a castle. It's a rescue base. It's a launch pad. It's a place from which we're called to go and love our neighbours as ourselves, even if it costs us dear. I mean, look at the Samaritan, verse 35. He signs a blank check at a hotel for an injured man and says, just pay whatever it, just charge me next time I come for whatever it costs to sort this guy out. Which of us would go to a hotel and sign a blank check for someone? Would you do that? Here's a guy who knows the cost of being a good neighbor. And being realistic, being a good neighbor could cost us. It might be financial, it might be time, it might be something else, inconvenience, whatever it might be. But Jesus says, hey, this is a priority, guys. Are you prepared to bear the cost for me? Third thing, neighboring is messy. A lot of us, we take a look at our neighbor's houses and we go, well, I'm glad I don't live there. It's the other way around on my street. They all look at my garden and go, I'm glad we don't live there. But look at the way the neighbors live, and we don't want to get involved. They drink too much. I wouldn't want to go around there. I'd be having to drink so much. Oh, they smoke. I couldn't sit in that house. They have all those problems. They're always arguing. I don't want to go around there. Their marriage, it's going down the tubes. If I get involved, it's just going to be a nightmare hassle. An unending commitment. I'll just get dragged in and dragged down with them. What's the emotion behind all of that? The emotion is fear. Fear of the unknown, fear of the different, fear of helping. We're afraid to help, afraid to get involved. Afraid. And yet we go serving the King of Kings who created this world, who fills us with his spirit and sends us out to serve in his name as his ambassadors. Do we really have a reason to be afraid? One Christian I read about, he noticed his next door neighbor's house was getting really, really shabby. The car on the drive had broken down, had a flat tire, the garage door was hanging off the hinges, the garden was getting really overgrown. Do you know what he did? This will inspire you. He rang the council and reported them to Environmental Health. It was only after the council visited that the guy discovered that the reason the place had become such a mess and so run down was that his neighbor's mother was terminally ill, and he was spending every spare hour he had nursing his mother. One conversation is all it would have taken to find that out. But some of us would rather have that one conversation with the council to arrange an ASBO. Thankfully, that story has a happy-ish ending, because the Christian, out of shame, went and got all of his neighbours round to come and help tidy the place up. They fixed the car, they fixed the garage door, and sorted the garden, which was a good witness after the fact. But that's not how it should have ended, is it? That's what they should have done anyway, to love their neighbour as themselves. Maybe you're thinking, Barry, this is all very well, but you haven't got my neighbours. I mean, have you met them? They're monsters. She only knows one volume level, and it's loud and angry. It's like the story of how God met Alec Salmond, the leader of the Scottish National Party, to explain to him how he made Scotland. Alec, God says, I've endowed Scotland with myriad advantages. You have abundant reserves of oil and timber, water to make whiskey and hydroelectricity, beautiful mountains, sweeping glens, and stunning beaches. It will be the most glorious place on earth. Sounds too good to be true, says Alec Salmond. God replies, yes, it is, because you haven't yet met the neighbours. Some of us have tricky neighbours. It's true. And here we get to the very heart of this story of the Good Samaritan. You see, the final challenge Jesus brings about loving our neighbours is to love our enemies. Yes, the neighbours we don't want to love. That's actually the heart of this story. Loving your enemies. Samaritans and Jews hated each other. Those statistics we looked at earlier, they'll tell us that a lot of us will have neighbors that we might struggle with, people we don't get on with. Maybe you're not at the throwing rocks at each other level, or at the crazy level that you might have heard of this story. A couple from Manchester called Mary Kendrick and John Edwards, they got into a dispute with their neighbors about a boundary fence in 2003. In 2006, while the neighbours were away, John knocked the fence down and rebuilt it 6 inches further away from his house, towards his neighbour's house, where he felt the boundary was. The neighbours were not happy. They began a legal action. It ended up in the High Court 3 years later. The judge awarded the Kendricks £10 compensation for the loss of their boundary line, and told them, while he was in principle in favour of their decision, he had wasted an enormous amount of court time and awarded all costs against them, so they had to sell their home to pay the legal fees. Is it really worth it over 6 inches of ground? And yet some of us, I think, would be tempted to make that war with our neighbours over 6 inches of ground on principle, because a line drawn on a map says that that is where my territory ends. Is it really worth it when Jesus says, love your neighbour as yourself? Is it really worth it when you can't take it with you when you go? Is it really worth it when Jesus calls us to be loving our neighbours? Hopefully most of you aren't at that level with your neighbours. I really hope you are. Aren't, rather, sorry. I hope you aren't. But Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Think what that might mean for you. Suppose you've been playing petty squabbles over parking. Well, that might mean you go and say sorry to your neighbour. Tell you, it's a real struggle at church sometimes with parking, because we have a number of neighbours from the church, shall we say, people who have premises on the street who use our forecourt during the week to park, not with permission. Sometimes they can be a bit of a nuisance. Sometimes it's really tempting to be very, very ungracious to them. More of a sort of beggar thy neighbour than love thy neighbour. Sometimes I'm tempted to get big sticky tape and stick it on their windscreen with a note saying, thou shalt not park here. Thinking, I'd leave a mess on their windscreen. We can get very petty over things like parking, can't we? Is it worth it? Maybe it's better to be trampled on as Christians and have our rights about parking abused than to start a fight with a neighbour over something as trivial as where they stick their car. Dispute about branches of a tree. That's a classic neighbour argument, isn't it? If you cut them off, go and say sorry. Really hard to say sorry to your neighbours, isn't it? Really, really hard. Because you think they did wrong by letting their tree grow over your fence. Here's a great way to win the respect of your neighbour. Go up to them and say, John, I know I was a bit rude about the party noise last week. I'm sorry for that. If you're in the wrong, say sorry. If there's doubt about who is in the wrong, say sorry anyway. And mean it. Take the initiative. Mend fences. And if you've knocked their fence down, better mend that as well. Being a neighbour to somebody, being a loving, good neighbour, is about bearing a burden for them. It's about exposing yourself to cost, even for your enemies. And here's why. Because it's what Jesus did for us. When it comes down to it, the love God and love neighbour approach to life, while it's noble, it's also impossible. We will all fail. That lawyer who wants to inherit eternal life through his actions, he's not going to succeed in loving his neighbour and loving God 24/7 for the rest of his life and all of his life up to that point too. You can't do enough good. You can't live that well. None of us is good enough. No matter how deluded we are, none of us can live that way. Which is why Jesus challenges him about loving his enemies. None of us can love our enemies to that extent. So what happens when we fail? What happens when we don't love God or don't love our neighbours or our enemies as much as Jesus would have us to? What happens when we fail to measure up to God's standards? We're those who are rebelling against God, aren't we? We've missed the mark. We've fallen into sin. Well, like the Good Samaritan, God chooses to intervene. And like the Good Samaritan, he's willing to get himself messy. He sends his son Jesus into the world to live a human life amidst all of the pain and suffering and imperfection of this world. And like the Good Samaritan, he bears the cost of rescuing us. Jesus dies so that we don't have to. He rises to bring healing and hope and new life into our lives through the Holy Spirit. And like the Good Samaritan, God does all this not just for his friends, but for his enemies, which is what we were before we knew Christ. Because he loves to turn enemies into friends. And the way you do that is by loving them and bearing a burden for them, being willing to bear the cost for them, intervening for their sake. So I wonder if we're ready to be better neighbours. Neighbours. Everybody needs good neighbours. Mike, get on the piano. Come on. We're going to sing it. Something to remember the sermon by, eh? We got the words?
No.
You know them anyway. I know. Mike, you can lead.
Neighbours. Everybody needs good neighbours. With a little understanding, you can find the perfect blend. Neighbours should be there for one another. That's when good neighbours become good friends.
Splendid. You get the point. let's have a bit of quiet. Why don't you just take a minute just to sit quietly and think about something you can do in response to Jesus' challenge about being good neighbours here. And then I want you to turn to the person next to you, tell them what it is, and then pray for each other. We do that? Let's be quiet for a minute.